of this occasion. I read one of the saddest stories from the pages of God's Word. It's found in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 33. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they met and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be he, or the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. The original Greek word means crying, strong crying, lamentation, bewailing. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. God sent them their opportunity and they knew it not. Near the close of his ministry, Jesus Christ was approaching the city of Jerusalem on the journey which has come to be known as the triumphal entry. In a few hours now, he was to suffer and die on the cross. And as he neared the holy city, a great crowd of people began to follow him. And excitement and praise soon filled the air. And the people spread their cloaks and palm branches in the road as the little colt carried Jesus toward the city. And they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And suddenly as they journeyed from Bethany to Jerusalem, they reached the summit of the Mount of Olives. And as they topped the crest of the hill, Jerusalem in its full beauty burst into view. There was Moriah with his temple. And just behind was the narrow deep glen of the brook Kidron. Zion rose higher still beyond Moriah and was crowned with Herod's palace. And the entire city stretched out within the walls as they approached the Golden Gate. And the crowd shouted in victory, but the sight of majestic Jerusalem affected Jesus in a different manner. Sadness clouded his countenance. A glistening tear formed in the corner of his eye. And soon, like bubbles on a mountain stream, tears were coursing down his saddened face. The Savior was weeping openly with hard crying and lamentation. And he was saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I think this is one of the saddest and most touching scenes in Scripture. It unfolds like a mighty Shakespearean tragedy. It opens with a promised Messiah coming to liberate and bring peace to Jerusalem, but as he came to his own received him not. He walked the streets of the holy city, teaching love, healing their sick, blessing their children, promising peace, and trying to usher in the kingdom.
But he was hated by the priests, and he was scorned by the citizens, and he was ridiculed by Jerusalem's mobs. He was rebuffed and rejected and resented and reviled and refused. Ladies and gentlemen, Jerusalem blew it. The time of their visitation, the hour that could have been their glory and their splendor. He came and they killed him and they knew it not. God's holy time of visitation came and Jerusalem didn't know. God himself walked her streets and she ignored him. It was God's time for special visitation and she missed it. And scarce 70 years passed by and Titus came to level the city to the ground. Not one stone left upon another. And she remained a conquered city for 2,000 years. Now this story proves something to me. And that is that success or failure in God's visitation depends upon the faith and the unity of the people involved. It proves to me that God is not going to do certain things of his own will unless the people receive him and exercise faith. It was God's will for the city to be of peace. God's will for the king to be crowned. God's will for Israel to turn back to God. But she missed the day of her visitation. She missed it all. Now Christ had perfect faith, but he could do nothing when the people did not recognize him. Ladies and gentlemen, a number of years ago, God let me know that he wanted to visit Oklahoma City through First Assembly. And at first there was nothing visible to go by. We had a small church and no outward signs of what was to come. But God found here the necessary climate for his will to be done. He found a small nucleus of people who were willing to believe and recognize the time of God's visitation. Now I'm not trying to be arrogant and to convey to you that I believe that we're the only church that God can move through in this city. I don't believe that for a minute. But somehow there are times when God does move and there are people whom God calls. And whatever other churches do or do not do, I cannot control because I'm not really associated. I can only speak for what God has in mind for this place and this city. But I do know, as well as I know my name, that God has called this church to bless this city. And what we've seen proves God's hand and God's blessings. And God found in this place the necessary climate for his will to be done. He found a small nucleus of people who were willing to believe and recognize the time of God's visitation. And how I thank God for the people who were here when I came. We could never have accomplished what we did had we not had the freedom to operate and to believe God. And had the people not unified themselves in heart and purpose and pull for the thing that God was trying to do. We could have bickered and complained and pulled off in 100 different directions and never accomplished anything for God. We could have remained a small church on the corner ministering to dozens when we could have reached thousands. But thank God, there was a group of people who were willing to put aside personal pride and personal ambition and to get aboard something that was moving toward evangelizing this city. Thank God for a nucleus of people that said, yes, we will work, we will recognize God's hand, we will fast, we will pray together, and they recognize God's time of visitation. Now I thank God for a board who loosed the pastor's hand, who held them up and worked together because they recognized the time of God's visitation. I know that we could have altered God's plan. People could have refused to believe. We could have splintered off into a dozen groups of individual persuasions and ideas. But somehow, people laid aside personal ideas and got together for God's glory. And they allowed a climate to prevail that could march toward conquering the forces of hell and opening the gates of heaven to the multitudes of this city. Beloved, cities are not going to be shaken for God by little, fragmented, fussing, powerless churches. It's not going to be done. This is not a criticism. It's a statement of fact. We're not going to move City Hall with just a little church of a dozen people that fuss among themselves. We're not going to change the moral climate of our city, splintered off into a dozen churches that have no significance and nobody really cares whether they exist or not. But we're going to move this city when God gives us so many people until they cannot ignore but what we're here. And we can make our presence felt, and through the power and unity of the Holy Ghost, we can make this city conscious of the fact that God lives and that Jesus does miracles. Because of the testimonies in the hearts of the thousands who will be reached and who are being reached. If we're to reach our cities, it must be done through big spirit-filled churches patterned after the Acts of the Apostles, church in the Bible. Now, for 7 years and more, I have walked in apprehension. You say, do you not have faith? Yes. I have faith in God. But I'm apprehensive sometimes about people. Because I know that the crowd is fickle. I know that the same crowd that says, Hosanna, crown him king one day, is screaming, crucify him the next. I know that people sometimes get in the way of what God wants to do and they don't recognize the hour of God's visitation. And so for 7 years and beyond, I've walked in apprehension, not concerned for God's will, not concerned for God's ability to perform. I have complete faith in God. But my concern has been over the ability and willingness of people to continue to recognize God's visitation and to make the sacrifice and commitment necessary to complete the vehicle for God's visitation to Oklahoma City. God wants to visit this town through this church, and you and I are the only ones that can bring it about or can stop it. Because I know that in the final analysis, the faith of this church is in the hands of people. Because you see, it's God's will that a church prosper. It's God's will, the Bible says, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know what God's highest will for Oklahoma City is? Every soul saved. It may not be done, but the responsibility will be ours and upon the heads of those who hear and turn it down. But our job is to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what Jesus said. And I can prove to you that people make the difference. It's not God's power. Because if it was up to God's power, in spite of what people did or said or didn't do or didn't believe, if it was up to God, every church would be full to overrunning. Whole cities would be turning to God if it was only up to God. But God uses men. It's His plan. And you and I can make or break the program of God upon this earth. We can recognize the day of God's visitation, or we can selfishly turn it off and miss the mark and fail to achieve what God had planned in His great mind. You see, I know that ultimately, in the final analysis, the fate of the church is in the hands of people. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Someone says, just let God do it. But you see, if it were only up to God, every church would be a huge success and prolific soul winner. But the sad problem is that people tie God's hands by refusing to recognize His visitation. Jesus Christ Himself went back to His hometown. The Bible says, and how sad are these words, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It wasn't that God could not do it. It was that He refused to do it. When people refuse to cooperate and believe, people hold the key. So when I say I have apprehension, it's not for God or His power. I have apprehension whether people are going to stay hooked up to the plow, whether they're going to stay under the burden of fasting and prayer and personal commitment that it takes. God works through churches. And churches are made up of people. And you and I are the key to God's visitation. Will it come and go and blow over? And will the record be written, our visitation came and we knew it not? Or will we cooperate with God and accomplish what He's asked us to do? As you read the letters, to the seven churches in Asia in the book of the Revelation. You find church after church messed up. Yes, messed up. And missing its full potential and blessing. Why? Because of the sin and the unbelief of the people. The heart of Jesus was breaking when he dictated those letters. Why? Because people in those churches got in the way. They didn't recognize their hour of visitation. My apprehension is knowing that the great visitation of the Holy Spirit that we're experiencing can be welcomed or ignored. It can be experienced or unrecognized. We can go God's way or selfishly demand our own. Now, it has not been easy to guide this church thus far. Far from it. A thousand things have tried to pull us off course. I have fought to exhaustion to keep it going right. May I share with you that you do not know the times recently. As I viewed the tremendous ordeal of building, I have longed for God to give me release. Oh God, send somebody else. When I returned from South America with every ounce of my energy depleted, I wondered why I have to care so much for souls. I don't understand it. Why this thing drives me. The only fear I have is with people not knowing God's time of visitation. But the time is so limited. And now, ladies and gentlemen, is our time of visitation. If we allow the revival to end, if we allow these altars to dry up, if we allow growth to cease, if we allow the excitement to wane, it'll be over. We will have missed God's day of visitation to this city and this church. It'll be over. Let me tell you something. We can settle down and become an ordinary church. We can turn our desires on introspection and selfish pursuits and want to take care of ourselves and let the world go to hell, and this church will die. You said God will raise someone else up. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. For Jerusalem, there was no tomorrow. So all I can say, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's the only thing I know, is that the salvation of Oklahoma City depends upon First Assembly. Now, that may not be true. God may have someone else, but I don't know that, and neither do you. But I do know that God has given us an opportunity to do something big in His kingdom, and we had better not miss the day of His visitation. God said, get together, and let's let this city know that Jesus is alive. Time is limited. Do you remember how this church was built? It was built upon loyalty and faithfulness. In the very beginning, I preached that people should come to services on Sunday night as well as on Sunday morning, and that people should also come on Wednesday night, because there is one ingredient a large growing church should have and must have, and that is loyalty and faithfulness. My heart burned within me. I preached things that were very difficult for me to preach. I even stood in the pulpit of that old church and I told people that were busy doing things other than coming to church, who would go to the lake on the weekend and miss the Sunday night and refuse to come on Wednesday night. Our first Wednesday night, we had 15 people show up. And I told people back in those years, for the few of you that are here, that were there at that time, because we started with a few, I said, if you don't come on Wednesday night, please don't come on Sunday morning. We're going to need your seat in a little while, for someone who really cares and wants to do something for God. It was hard, strong preaching, sometimes almost bordering upon the unnecessary, because a preacher ought to love souls and get them wherever he can. But my friend, I learned a long time ago that the person that plays with this thing called salvation is not going to make it anyway. And only by demanding the best that people have is God ever going to accept. He demands first fruits, not last leftovers. I preach these things without fear of favor. And there are several here who can bear witness to the fact, and God blessed, and nobody left, but people tightened the traces, and thank God he gave us a vehicle with which to work, and people begin to come and to work for God. It breaks my heart when people get careless. Because I want to get people to heaven. You see, it's one thing to get people saved. That's a good feeling when 100 people come forward and accept Christ, but that's not the end. Because the final tally of what happens in that service is what percent of that 100 are going to finally make it through. And that's the only thing that really matters. And so my apprehension and care has got to go beyond that altar call when I reap a harvest. I've got to see to it that 100 make it in when it's all said and done. Some of you think nothing of missing Wednesday night or even Sunday night. You go off and go other places when we're trying to have service here. I have never put restrictions on you about where to go to listen to the Word of God. And there are plenty of nights of the week, but I've said if you're going to be a part of this church, for heaven's sake, get in your pew when the service opens. And let's not let this thing degenerate, but let's have a full house every time we come. And show the world in Oklahoma City that God is real and we're dead serious about this church meeting the needs of people. Breaks my heart. I wish I didn't have to say things like this. Because I'd far rather wash my hands of the whole mess and just be responsible to get my own soul to heaven. Now, does that sound selfish? But I get that way sometimes. There are times when I actually say, God, why do I have to care so much? Why can't I just be concerned about Dan Schaefer and if I can make it in and let the world shift for themselves? But you can't do that when the call of God's in your heart. It's like Jeremiah. You try that for a while and it's like fire in your bones because you've got to care because God put it there. Thank God there'll come a day when I don't have to care. I'm preaching about that tonight. But until that day comes, I've got to care if it kills me. And so I have to talk about things like this. I'd rather not do it. But God's visitation is here. And I'm the one that's got to deal with these issues. And it breaks my heart when I see people become confused and deceived and backslide because they do not stay in a good church with sound doctrinal teaching. Amen. It breaks my heart. Now let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to say something I've never said in all of my life, but I want you to hear what I've got to say one time. You can like it or you can lump it, but I'm going to help you if you'll let me. We get a lot of flack as denominational churches from the so-called independent, and that's their business, and I have no crow to pick except... And I do know that there are some independent churches that are good. I don't deny it. I've got friends that are good, honest men. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, with all of the honesty of my heart, most of the con men, the racketeers, the shysters in religious work are independent. Did you hear me? And the reason is very simple, because they don't have to answer to anybody. They can live like they want and do what they want and take your money and do what they want to with it, and they don't answer to a headquarters somewhere or to a hierarchy. They can do what they want to do. Now, this is not an indictment against all independents. There are some good ones and some sincere ones, but I'm telling you, the problem is that it is a gathering ground for all of the crooks that would exploit the gospel. I want to get you to heaven if I can. I don't want to expose you to things that are going to damage your faith and finally make you think there's nothing to any of it until you lose faith in God. And these people are not accountable to anybody. A good, respectable denomination keeps its ministers' roles as clean as possible. I'm not telling you that everybody that's a denominational preacher is an angel or a saint or perfect. No, far from it. We have some problems ourselves, but I'm telling you one thing. When they're discovered, they either shape up or ship out. They don't hang around. And don't you ever forget that when some independent is knocking denominations and saying it's babbling, you ought to come out of them. You just remember where the crooks are. And I'm strong enough and brave enough to say it. And I certainly don't want to cast a reflection upon people that really do good and serve God, whether they're denominational or independent. Another reason is that in an organized church, the standards of Bible doctrine are kept pure. The recent, my heart was broken not too long ago. A number of my young people, plenty of young people that I've prayed and fasted and worked with, and some of my young people and others drifted off into attending independent works, and most of them have backslidden and made shipwreck of their lives, and some of them are in jail today. And it breaks my heart. Because they get chasing off after something that sounds good and emotional, and there's no stability to it, and it robs them of their faith before it's over. Now, you beware. Let me tell you some good pastoral advice today. Take it or leave it. It's up to you. You beware when someone wants to give a personal prophecy over you and direct your decision in life in important personal matters. Now, you watch that. You take care. You let somebody with not enough brains to keep his own ears apart direct your life and tell you who to marry and what to do and where to go, and you'll get yourself in such a mess, you'll be more messed up than they are. God never intended for it to be used that way. Now, may I say that plainly? I only say it because I have to say it. I love you. You get your instructions directly from the Word of God, then you're on safe ground. You get your counseling from someone who's qualified to help you. I have seen marriages break up and lives messed up and people backslide trying to follow their harebrained personal prophecy of somebody. You better get it based on the book or you're going to be in more confusion than you can weather the storm a little bit later. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't mind telling you, I want to hear from God for myself. Why do you need a third party? There is only one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. I don't need some other human being calling me up and saying, God told me to tell you. I say, why doesn't God tell me? I serve Him. And He does. Thank God. Somebody always running around wanting someone else, some other human being, to tell them what God said. Ask God yourself. How dumb can you get? Now, confirmation is one thing, but directions for life's decisions, those things need to come through Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost directly to your heart and mind. You know, recently, I haven't said anything about this, but recently I received 16 different phone calls from people wanting to know if a certain evangelist was of God. And every one of the callers said, I just don't feel right about it. The Spirit tells me something's wrong. He's using all kinds of gimmicks and tricks to get my money. And yet they'd go right back over there and sit down and grin like a possum meeting briars. And the guy was ripping them off every night. Brother, it doesn't take me 16 phone calls to decide. I go by the Spirit of God. And you're not going to find me hanging out in a place like that. You want to be a part of it. Your life's all messed up and your theology all torn up. Now, people, you when you get a warning from the Holy Ghost, you need to heed that warning. I refuse to have my intelligence insulted by repeatedly attending services where I know I'm being conned. And the director of these very services talked to me on the telephone. He admitted to me that they knew how to get the money. He said, preacher, if you'll have me over in your church where you got the crowd, said, I know how to get the money over there, and said, I'll give you half of those offerings under the table. No one will ever know. I said, God will know. Psst. And that's what goes on. One of them said, we got to close because we got somewhere to go. Just trying to keep the people to clamor and say, no, don't go. And the other guy told me, said, we never have anywhere to go because we don't know how long it's going to go. Said, we move when the people quit giving. Now, folks, I can't tell you what to do. But I love you, and I'd like very much to get you to heaven. But some of you make it very difficult on me. But I can tell you one thing, that if you're a member here and you're a worker here, then you need to be here for our services. This is God's time of visitation to Oklahoma City, and we need to get behind the program and get on with what God's doing. Amen. Those little fly-by-night con games will be going on until Jesus comes and locks the whole mess up. But until that time, we've got a job to get this world saved, my friend, and we need to get on with the job. Amen. It's his time of visitation. The Holy Spirit is engaged in the business of gathering in the last harvest of the earth. And I'm sure that God's working in other places in Oklahoma City. I'm sure of that. But I also know that God is using this church in a very special and unique manner. And my question is, are we going to cooperate with the Holy Ghost? Now, I read a survey recently reported in U.S. News and World Report, April the 11th issue. Harlan Gore has that sent to my house, and I appreciate that very much. It's a good report of world affairs. And I found that after church attendance reached an all-time low in percentage from 72 to 74, there's now a dramatic upturn. In 1957, 69% of Americans believed that religion was increasing in importance in American life. By 1970, it had dwindled to only 14% of the Americans felt that way. But now, in 1976, 44%, and this year, 59%. It's bounced right back up. Thank God people are turning to God from the chaos that they made when they went away from God. And glory to God, God's back in style. Hallelujah. And that's the climate I'm looking for, because I want to present him to a hungry people. Amen. The social order has let them down. The government has let them down. The world has let them down. But God won't do it. Thank God Jesus Christ can take care of the needs of the human race. And I want to present Christ to people who need him, and the climate is coming back. Now, leading the way in this religious upsurge is rapidly growing churches who are emphasizing basics and fundamentals in religion. It's back to the Bible spiritual policy. The mainline churches that have been busier with their Saturday night dance than they were with their Sunday morning soul winning are dwindling and going down. But thank God, churches that are telling it like it is and preaching the old book just like it's written and reaping a harvest of souls are growing by leaps and bounds. Thank God. It's God's harvest time. It's his visitation. We'd better get in and go with it. God wants us to do it. The mainline churches are down in membership and attendance because they're more concerned about tea parties and bridge socials and bowling clubs than they are in getting souls saved. And I say that, it's nothing but the truth. During the past 10 years, the United Methodists are down 10%. The Episcopalians are down 15%. The United Presbyterians are down 10%. They missed their day of visitation. They're on the way down. They'll never recover. It turned to social issues instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't mean that as a criticism, it's just a fact. They're down and sliding faster all the time. Membership is down, attendance is down, income is down, but at the same time, during the past 10 years, the Assemblies of God lead all denominations in growth with a whopping 37% gain. Brother, we're reaching souls for Jesus Christ. We're far from perfect, but we're telling the message like it is. Glory to God. And that's our purpose. I'm not interested in a popularity contest. I don't want someone to say, there's Dr. Schaefer, or that's a prestigious church, old lion that's been there with moss hanging on the wall. I want people to say, there's a church you can go to and feel God in that place. And God can meet your need at an altar of prayer. It ministers to spiritual needs. This is a sin-sick world, and they're hungry for reality. And this is God's time of visitation, and we had better present God's truth while he's visiting. Let God use us. Let God use. 56% of the Americans believe religion is very important. This compares to 36% in Italy and Canada. And all due respect to the Pope, this is 23% in England, 17% in West Germany. 94% of Americans believe in God.
You hear that, Madeline Murray? 94% is climbing again, thank God. It's our days, neighbor. God's given us a climate to do something, and we'd better not blow it. It's his visitation. 94% of the American people believe in God. This compares to 88% in Italy. That's where Rome is, in case you don't know. 76% in England, 65% in Scandinavia. The Holy Spirit is doing a work all over the world. America is becoming God-conscious again. Glory to God. We've come through the weird days of a few years ago with the yuppies and the hippies and all of the dissident movements that are going hither and yon. But there's a hunger in the hearts of people to get back to basics and back to God. And we want to capitalize on that by presenting Jesus Christ as the hope of this world. And this is God's day of visitation. And he said, reach Oklahoma City through First Assembly. I'm ready to do it. Glory to God. I feel a new charge of the Holy Ghost. I just need some backing from the people that we can move on for God. This is the day of our visitation. It may be Oklahoma City's last hour or opportunity for a citywide revival, and God is using us in a unique manner. My question is, will we move with God, or will Christ shed tears and say, First Assembly, oh, First Assembly, if you had just recognized this thy day, the day of thy visitation came and you knew it not, your city is left desolate and hundreds of thousands are lost. We have a destiny, we have a calling, we have a responsibility, we have a city to reach. May God make us aware of our opportunity of God's visitation. We may make it or may not. You say, that's not faith. Oh, yes, it is. It's faith in God. It's his will. I feel it in my bones. But the determining factor of the faith of the people. Musicians are coming. I need to dwell longer. The time will not permit a little bit of continuation tonight in a different vein. Neighbor, do you ever get the burden down until you wonder how it could happen? Some of you wives that have an old husband that doesn't love God, and while you're in church, it takes advantage of your very godliness to cheat on your marriage vows. And you wonder, where is their justice? The guy's healthy and strong, seems like he has a good time, and I carry all the burdens, and I'm trying to serve God tonight. I want to help you. The Bible said there remains a rest to the people of God. It's coming, neighbor. We're going to care, and we've got to care. We've got to die under the load, because Jesus said he that will lose his life for my sake is going to find it. But thank God, there's coming a day when we're going to lay that burden down, neighbor, and we're not going to care anymore. Glory to God. Don't miss the sermon tonight. But until that moment, we've got to try. Now, I believe individuals, just like cities and churches, may miss God's visitation. And this very morning may be God's time of visitation to you. This may be God's time for you to be saved. I know I've talked about church affairs, but I've also mentioned the fact that this world is becoming God-conscious. People, again, are reaching out for something real. And some of you have come today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. He's not really in your heart. But I want you to know that this is God's visitation, because when you sit in a service like this and the Holy Spirit is filling it like it is filling it right now, and you feel this tug in your heart, this desire to serve God, to get rid of sin, to be forgiven, to be what God wants you to be, when you feel that, that's God at work in your life. That's God visiting your heart. What else could it be? And when he takes time to visit you, don't blow it.